All right, we continue with our study in Leviticus. Let me just very briefly, I don't want to spend a lot of time reviewing, but just go over the basic message of the book and where we left off. We did dispense with 1 week, so let's try to catch up here. The message of Leviticus is holiness through atonement. The first 10 chapters give the basis of holiness. That is, the offerings and the priesthood. Apart from that, there would be no holiness possible. And then chapters 11 through 22 give the details of holiness. And this is where we were when we left off last time. And then chapters 23 through 27, the results of holiness. Let me just relate for you the first 10 chapters and then the section we're in now, 11 through 22. Chapters 1 through 10 we've called holiness provided. You see, God begins with what he does for man. God begins with the sacrifices and the priesthood. Then he goes to 11 through 22, holiness commanded. God never commands us to do anything until first he's provided everything for us. When we left off, we were in this section, chapters 11 through 22, all the details of holiness. And I suggested to you an outline that I got from James M. Gray on 4 ways to interpret these wonderful chapters. Let me just mention the 4 possibilities. Sometimes it's one of these, sometimes it's more than one of these, a combination. Sometimes these laws are interpreted on hygienic grounds. That is, they're given for the health of his people. God wanted a healthy people. Sometimes they're interpreted on spiritual grounds. Underneath, there's a great spiritual truth, spiritual principle. Sometimes on dispensational grounds, in the sense that God deals sometimes in a different way. For example, the abolition of hog meat, swine meat, that was for a particular purpose. And when that purpose was fulfilled, that passed away. And sometimes on symbolic grounds. Now, we had begun to discuss 11 and 12, and, well, I say begun, we've completed it to my entire satisfaction. Chapter 11 had to do with the laws of food, or holiness in the dining room. And then chapter 12 had to do with the law of purification. And that brings us to chapter 13 and 14. And we'll begin this, I don't know if we'll finish this tonight. I like to call chapter 13 and 14 the law of the leper. Now, before we develop some of the principles involved in these 2 chapters, let me make a couple of introductory comments. First of all, it's interesting to note that there's twice as many verses dealing with the law of the leper as there are dealing with the story of creation. Isn't that an amazing thing? God tells you twice as much about cleansing a leper as he tells you about the creation of this entire universe. Immediately, that ought to tell you something about the importance of these 2 chapters. You see, they tie in with the history of redemption. The Bible is not a record of everything. It's a record of that which ties in to the story of man's salvation, the story of redemption. And of course, these chapters on the leper are tied in intricately with the story of redemption. The second thing I want you to note is that the laws of the leper, as they're given here, are very technical, and they're very minute. And I think we'll use James M. Gray's suggestion, and we'll interpret them first on hygienic ground. In other words, God gave these laws for the health of his people. We talk about quarantine. The question comes, is leprosy contagious? You'll be surprised if you study the commentaries. There's just about as many opinions as they are commentaries. But I think G. Campbell Morgan hit the nail on the head when he made this comment. There's more than one kind of leprosy. See, that's a common denominator truth. Some kinds of leprosy are contagious, and some kinds are not contagious. And the ones that are mentioned in this chapter, there's no question about it. These are contagious. And the laws that are given here are laws of quarantine. In other words, keep the leper away from someone else because he might catch it. See, that's the whole idea of these chapters. And so God was concerned with the health of his people. Now, it's far more than that, but at least that's one way to interpret these facts. And then, of course, it can be interpreted on symbolic grounds. That is, that leprosy is God's object lesson picture of sin. We'll try to develop that in a few moments. I love to compare the law of the leper in Leviticus 13 and 14 with the law of the Nazarite in Numbers chapter 6. For this reason, the leper is God's object lesson picture of sin, and the Nazarite is God's object lesson picture of holiness. And you just put those two things together and see how God takes you from a leper and turns you into a Nazarite. And it's an interesting study. Now, there are several reasons for believing the commonly accepted fact that leprosy is God's object lesson, that it is a picture of sin. Boy, when you read some of these two chapters here and you see how severely leprosy was dealt with, you realize leprosy was terrible, and it was a picture of something even more terrible. It was a picture of sin. And one illustration of it, let me give you some of the reasons why we accept the fact that leprosy is a picture of sin. There are many proof texts. We won't develop them all, but let me give you some of them. If you take Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5 and compare that with Leviticus 13:45, you'll see that leprosy is God's picture of sin. Leviticus 13:45 says, "As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered. He shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean.'" Commentators tell us that they had what was called the leper's black cloth, and they held that to the upper lip as they cried, "Unclean, unclean." Sometime in the early stages, you couldn't tell by looking if a man had leprosy or not. And so you could tell by the leper's black cloth as he held it on his upper lip and as he cried, "Unclean, unclean." In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, Isaiah cried, "Unclean, unclean." And the Bible says it was in the year that King Uzziah died. And in the year King Uzziah died, how did he die? See, he died of leprosy. You get that in Chronicles. He died of leprosy. In the year that King Uzziah died of leprosy, remember, he was the king that tried to blend the kingly office with the priestly office. And in the presence of 85 priests, God struck him with leprosy, and he turned white as snow before their eyes. He didn't die in the palace. He was quarantined. And the king had to go out, and he was cast out, and he died in a place all by himself of leprosy. When Isaiah said, "I am a man of unclean lips," was he talking about the fact that he used foul language? See, that's possible. But I think the interpretation is he said, "I'm a moral leper. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. When I saw the Lord high and lifted up, I also saw my own moral condition. And my moral condition before God was a leper. I'm a man of unclean lips." And figuratively speaking, Isaiah held the leper's black cloth to his lips and cried, "Unclean, unclean." If you compare Jude 23 with Leviticus 13:52-57, you'll see that God uses leprosy as a picture of sin. Another proof that leprosy is God's object lesson is this: the same rites, the same ceremonies that were used to cleanse the leper were used in the sin offering. Isn't that an amazing thing? Leviticus 13:46, if you compare that with Leviticus 4:21, you'll see that the sin offering and the cleansing of the leper were exactly the same ceremony. And you can understand why, because leprosy is a picture of sin. G. Campbell Morgan pointed out that leprosy had far more reason or far more purpose than a disease. When you talk about blindness or deafness or being crippled, you talk about healing. It says Jesus healed the blind. He healed the sick. And he healed the lame. But he never healed a leper. Every time in the Bible leprosy was dealt with, it was cleansed, not healed. That amazing thing? You see, it's far more than a disease. It's a picture of sin. And it must be cleansed and not only healed. Another reason that we know for sure that leprosy is a picture of sin is that often associated with leprosy were other diseases, such as blindness, deafness, that kind of thing. And sometimes the leper had a job done on his legs and his other limbs as well. And so you can see how other maladies were closely tied in with leprosy. You see, if you compare that with Genesis chapter 3, all disease, from one point of view, is a picture of sin. Because there was no disease before man sinned. And finally, in the consummation, there'll be no disease in heaven because he'll have dealt with it. Let me just give you these scriptures to show other diseases are used as pictures of sin. We won't take time to look them up, but in case you want the references. Isaiah 42, 18 and 19. Matthew 5, 14. Matthew 23, verse 17, and also verse 26. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. And that's only a few. So there's good Bible reason for believing that leprosy is God's object lesson picture of sin. Chapters 13 and 14 we call the law of the leper. Now here's the difference between the chapters. In chapter 13 we have the discovery of leprosy, the discovery of the disease. Then in chapter 14 the Holy Spirit emphasizes the cleansing of leprosy, the cleansing of the disease. Of course, it goes without saying, these two things are true of sin as well. Discovery of sin comes before the cleansing of sin. Sin can't be cleansed until it's discovered. One reason I took so much time when we were going through Exodus and came to the Ten Commandments, one reason I took so much time giving the full meaning of the Ten Commandments is because discovery of sin always precedes cleansing of sin. The study of the Ten Commandments might be called the discovery of leprosy, because the New Testament says, by the law came the knowledge of sin. And I discover what I am through God's law. I'll never want my sin cleansed unless I can discover it first, lest I know that I'm dirty and that I need to be cleansed. I don't believe it's an accident that chapter 13 precedes chapter 14, because the truth is also preceded in when it's compared to sin. Discovery comes first. Why is it so important to emphasize sin, to emphasize God's holy character, to emphasize the law before you give the gospel of the grace of God? And the answer is because the cure will mean absolutely nothing to those who do not know that they have the disease. And it isn't enough to just say Jesus died on Calvary's cross to show his love. He took man's sin. And if man doesn't see himself as a guilty sinner, preaching the truth of the cross will mean absolutely nothing to him. And that's what's so wrong with what they call a positive gospel these days. And many gospel tracts and many books are being published now. Preach the gospel. Preach the positive side. But don't mention that a man's a sinner. Or unless he discovers his sin, the gospel of the grace of God isn't going to mean a thing to him. In chapter 1 of Romans, God begins by showing that the heathen have sinned beyond excuse. In chapter 2 of Romans, God shows that the Jews have sinned beyond excuse. In chapter 3 of Romans, God shows that the whole world has sinned beyond excuse. In chapter 4 and 5, God just emphasizes again that all are guilty before God and deserve to die. Then he begins the gospel. See, he doesn't start in Romans 1 with Jesus died. He doesn't begin that until he has completely laid out the fact that man is a guilty sinner. Romans is exactly like Leviticus 13 and 14. You're familiar with that little wordless book that's often used with children. Well, Paul and the Holy Spirit began with the dark page. And Leviticus begins with the dark page. And we must also begin with the discovery of sin. First must be in the heart of man a cry. Then from the heart of God supply. But it's always got to be in that order. And to reverse the order is to change God's order. Jesus said, the sick need a physician. And a prescription given to some healthy man, he'll scoff at it. You give someone a prescription that isn't sick. You see, the sick need a physician. And if you provide a guide to someone who isn't lost, he'll think it's a joke. He'll laugh at you. Someone that's not lost doesn't need a map, doesn't need a guide. If you make a provision for someone who's self-sufficient, why, he'll just scoff at you. To offer someone who's rich something, he'll say, I don't want charity. I don't want a free gift. Don't come to me with that. Light is for those who are in darkness. Sight is for the blind. Freedom is for those who are in prison. Life is offered for the dead. And as we share together in the Word tonight, thousands don't believe that they're lepers. They've never discovered it. They don't know that they're sick. They don't know that they're lost. They don't know that they're needy, in darkness, blind, deaf, bound, or dead. And that's where you got to begin in chapter 13. Because until they discover leprosy, leprosy can't be cleansed. One song that I love very much, a gospel song. We're going to have to do more singing here. Boy, I enjoy singing, and we just don't do it. Anyway, you know that song at Calvary? Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. See, why did the hymn writer start there? He didn't discover sin. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Then the second verse goes like this. By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned. Then my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Oh, see, he got the message. That's the main thing. You got to begin with the discovery of leprosy, and then that'll lead to the cure. Before we depart from this great principle, just the relationship of the two chapters, let me make this comment. This is not only true for those who don't know the Lord. It's also true for the saved. Increasingly, I'm amazed at this. All the principles in God's Word are so stated that they're equally applicable to God's people as well as to those who do not know the Lord. When you think of this in terms of Christians, it has unlimited application. At your healthiest moment, you need a physician. At the time when you see the most clearly, there's more light to be had. And if we ever get to the place where we think we're not sick, where we think we're not lost, where we think we don't need the Lord anymore, then I'll tell you, we're in bad shape. Because over and over again, God is emphasizing this truth, that there are new revelations to be given. And your sight is not complete, not while we're in these bodies. There's always new life to be had. If any Christian ever gets beyond Romans 7, verse 24, you know what that is? Romans 7, 24. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now that was written by a victorious Christian, the Apostle Paul. He walked with God for 16 years after he wrote that verse, or before he wrote that verse. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? If anyone gets beyond that verse, they've gone too far. Christians will never stop being needy. The difference is that when you're looking to the Lord, you found one who is the all-sufficient supply for all your need, no matter how great that need is. But all you always have the need. Don't ever reach the place where there's no leprosy to discover. Don't ever reach the place where there's no leprosy to be cleansed. Because then you're in a sorry situation, and it's a bad place. Nothing is more repulsive than a Christian who thinks he's arrived. Nothing is more repulsive than a Christian who knows all the answers and who has all the light and who has claimed everything that God has for him. You'll never reach that place. You always need to pray, Lord, give us eyes to discover our sin. And then take us on to cleanse that sin. I believe that God's hands are tied many times because he's limited himself to our positive volition. He acts when we want him to act. And I believe much of the church that we have today, and I'm not saying this prophetically, it's probably true prophetically, but I'm saying it by way of a principle. Much of the church today is like Laodicea. Remember the word on Laodicea? Revelation 3:17. I jotted it down. Because you say, I am rich, and have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments that you might clothe yourself, that the shame of your nakedness not be revealed. And I said, to anoint your eyes that you may see. Oh, may the hopeless and the helpless of the Lord be increased. And what we need to constantly, by the illumination of the Holy Spirit, discover our own self. I'm not saying go try to look inside your heart. God forbid. But we need to be open to discovery of ourselves as God shows us what we are. And we'll never come to the end of that. It's only the hungry that are filled. It's only the thirsty that have water poured upon them. Babes are the ones unto whom the truth is revealed. The lame walk, the blind see, the prisoners are set free, and the poor inherit the earth. And if we don't qualify in those areas, then we need to come back to Leviticus 13. At our best, we're still lepers before the Lord. And so let's ask God to really show us the most instructed and mature Christian who's ever tapped the deepest into God's heart and who's received the most. He never gets beyond this. He's still a moral leper. You know that song, Rock of Ages? Nothing in my hand I bring. That's not only for the unsaved. Well, that's for God's people. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Oh, that's a tremendous truth. All right, so much for that. God begins with the discovery of leprosy, and then he moves on to the cleansing. Let me show you from chapter 14. We'll sort of do this a little bit backwards. But let me show you from chapter 14, from the details of the cleansing of the leper, how God has made a wonderful provision for the cleansing of our sin. Let me give you four or five or six or so different illustrations from chapter 14 to show what a wonderful provision God has made for the cleansing of sin. The first is this. All five offerings were used in the cleansing of the leper. Isn't that an amazing thing? If you compare Leviticus 14:12 with 14:31, you'll see that that's so. The burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, those sweet-smelling sacrifices were used in the cleansing of the leper. The sin offering and the trespass offering, those non-sweet savor offerings, were used in the cleansing of the leper. You see, the great message of this truth is this. God has made a complete provision for perfect cleansing. And that's a tremendous thing. God didn't only use one of the offerings or two or three. All the offerings were necessary to give a perfect cleansing. a complete provision for perfect cleansing, illustrated by the fact that God used all five offerings. The second illustration that shows how wonderful a provision was made is in the fact that blood was used, water was used, and oil was used. If you follow those words through the scriptures, you'll see how important they are as they tell redemption's story. Blood and water and oil. Blood and water referring to cleansing, and the oil to the anointing or the filling of the Spirit. Leviticus chapter 14, 5 through 7 mentions the water that was used. Leviticus 14, 10 through 12, and also 15 through 18 mentions the oil that was used. Leviticus 14, verse 14, and also verse 25 mentions the fact that blood was used. More about these, especially the blood, in another connection. But that shows another way that God's provision was so tremendous. And then the third illustration from chapter 14 is found in verse 3. And the priest shall go out to the outside of the camp. The priest joined himself to the leper. The priest had to go outside the camp. Now, why did the priest have to go outside the camp? And the answer is, that's where the leper was. The leper wasn't allowed inside the camp. The leper was cast out, and the priest had to go outside the camp. I didn't write this down, but I'm going to turn to it. Hebrews chapter 13. Listen to these words as I read Hebrews 13, 12 through 14. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Hence, let us go to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. In other words, it's not my bright idea that the priest joined himself to the leper. It's God's illustration. Why was Jesus crucified outside Jerusalem, outside the camp? And the answer is because dirty lepers were being atoned for. And he went out where the leper was, and he joined himself unto us. You see, that idea of outside the camp is God's picture of separation. Jesus had to go outside the camp because he had to be separated as the leper was separated. Separated from God and separated from man. And he joined himself to the leper, therefore, illustration, he joined himself to the sinner. A fourth illustration from these facts is that they had head-to-foot cleansing. Leviticus 14, 14 mentions the fact that the lobe of the right ear, the thumb of the right hand, and the big toe of the right foot had blood put upon it. See the idea there? Head-to-toe cleansing. Leviticus 14, 17 shows that that same process was used with the oil. In other words, what kind of a cleansing has God provided for lepers? Head-to-toe cleansing, perfect cleansing. A fifth illustration from these facts that God made a wonderful provision is found in chapter 14, verse 7, and also 14, 27. And that is, the blood was sprinkled seven times. Now in this chapter, the number seven is used in the symbolical sense. That is, God's perfect number. Why was the blood sprinkled seven times? An answer is to show a perfect cleansing, to show a perfect provision. Oh, isn't this wonderful? In this one chapter, God gives all these illustrations in order to show what a cleansing he provides. Here's another illustration from this chapter. There were two separate cleansings provided. I like to divide it this way. If you take chapter 14, 1 through 9, you have the description of the cleansing outside the camp. Then the leper was brought inside the camp, and he had to have another complete cleansing, illustrated in verses 10 through 32. In other words, 1 through 9 is the cleansing outside the camp, and then 10 through 32 is the cleansing inside the camp. You see, God goes into all these wonderful details just to show the perfection of his provision for cleansing. And then another illustration of how wonderful the cleansing was is illustrated in the cleansing outside the camp, the first 9 verses. If you read those verses, you'll find that 2 birds were used in the cleansing of the leper. If you study this with any kind of detail, you'll find again that your commentators don't always agree on some of these details. In other words, a lot of men have their own ideas about some of these things. But I know one thing that's absolutely clear. You say, well, what do the birds mean? Well, I'm not dead sure what the birds mean, but I know this. I got a common denominator principle out of it, and that is this. God uses a double figure to show the cleansing for sin. See, that's not too profound. I don't necessarily know what they mean, but I know God used a double figure in order to illustrate his perfect provision. See, here's the details. One bird was killed, and the other bird wasn't killed. But the bird that wasn't killed was dipped in the blood of the bird that was killed, and then it was allowed to fly away free. Here's the 2 basic interpretations. Almost everybody believes that the bird that was killed is a picture of the Lord Jesus as he died for us. But here's where people differ. The bird that flew away, what's that a picture of? Some people think that it's a picture of the resurrection. And as Christ died, illustrated by the first bird, so he rose again, illustrated by the bird that flew off into heaven. Some other people don't agree with that. Some people say, no, the first bird illustrates the cross all right, but the second bird illustrates someone that's loosed from their sin. In other words, the Christian who's cleansed. He's allowed to go away free because the first bird died. Well, I don't know which of those is accurate, if either is accurate. But I know this. God uses a double illustration in order to show how wonderful his cleansing is. I've written in my Bible over this chapter, chapter 14, 1 John 1:7, because I believe that's the main message of this chapter. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Oh, isn't that a tremendous verse? I'm so glad it doesn't say cleanses us from some sin. And I'm so glad tonight that it doesn't say cleanses us from most sin. It says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, there's not a way in the world I expect you to remember all these details about the cleansing of the leper. But oh, I hope God writes this in your heart. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And that's the main message of chapter 14. That's the main thing God is saying. God is saying, I have made a perfect provision for every leper. Oh, isn't that a tremendous truth? Well, I wouldn't trade it for anything. And all these little illustrations in the Old Testament really help take you into the theology of it in the New Testament. And all you can just come to the Lord as a leper, and God will give you that perfect cleansing. Now, in order to make this more practical, let me show you some ways. I got most of these from G. Campbell Morgan. I have a series of 10 books by him in 5 volumes, 10 books of sermons. And one of the sermons is just entitled Leprosy. And in that sermon, he shows how leprosy is analogous to sin. And let me give you some of the points that he makes. The first is this, that leprosy is hereditary in nature. Now, here's what he doesn't mean by that. I was confused at first when I read that. He doesn't mean that it's passed on through birth. That's how we generally use the word hereditary. That's not what he means. What he means is that a child of a leper is more susceptible and more vulnerable to the disease than someone else. And in that sense, he's able to catch it. It's able to be passed on. The second illustration is the progressiveness of leprosy, along with the progressiveness of sin. In other words, leprosy is one of those things that has small beginnings and tragic endings. And all of that in the picture of sin. Small beginnings and tragic endings. They say that leprosy in its early stages is called smooth leprosy. And leprosy in its later stages is called rough leprosy. When someone has leprosy in its incipient stages, smooth leprosy, you can't tell by looking at that person. And then when they have rough leprosy, anyone could tell at a glance that they had leprosy. Now, in that graphic, in that a picture of sin today, you can just illustrate in your mind people who have smooth leprosy. You know, the unconverted church member, the refined sinner. You can't tell by looking at them that they have leprosy. To the eyes of God, of course, he can see. But there's a smooth leprosy. And then you got the drunkard and the drug addict and that kind of person. You say, oh, he has rough leprosy. Well, all this is just a picture. And it's a wonderful object lesson of sin. And then the third illustration is the incurableness of leprosy compared to the incurableness of sin. I understand that even in modern science today, doctors would rather say a leper is symptom-free rather than healed. Because they just can't heal it completely. They can deal with it now with medication so that the symptoms don't show up. But even today, they put their tongue in their cheek before they say that they're healed. Now, in this connection, and before I continue Dr. Morgan's outline, let me give you this important caution. Surrender your refinement to the Lord. Some of the things I'm about to say, quoting the dear doctor, are sort of repulsive. They were to me when I read it, you know, and I felt sort of squeamish even reading some of these things. But surrender your refinement to the Lord. Surrendered refinement is a mighty weapon in the hand of God for good. Unsurrendered refinement can be a weapon in the hand of the devil for evil. And I think one indication, and boy, I had some heart searching to do, one way it manifests itself is if you get squeamish over these things. And I think sometimes we love our sin and we don't like to see how terrible sin really is. But leprosy is just God's wonderful picture of sin. Let me illustrate. Dr. Morgan points out the rottenness and the loathsomeness of sin, of leprosy rather, as a picture of sin. Oh, if you ever saw a leper or a picture of a leper, you can see that this is a graphic reminder of what sin really is. Some have referred to leprosy as living death. And the illustration that's often given is this. The process of decay that takes place on a corpse after it's buried took place on the leper while he lived. In other words, that whole idea of his body rotting away to nothing is just a wonderful picture of sin. And that's why God did that. See, that's intended by the Lord to be a picture. You take chapter 13, 45 and 46. As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered. He shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. And he shall remain unclean all his days during which he has the infection. He's unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. This idea of uncovering your head and tearing your clothes, that was used for the mourners at a funeral. In other words, I think what this is saying is this. The leper had to assume the ordinary signs of mourning for the dead. And he had to live alone. And he wasn't able to communicate. One writer put it graphically this way. The leper was a mourner at his own funeral. And oh, what a picture of death that is. It's a living death. It's a picture of a decaying corpse. Of course, you have that in the New Testament. 1 Timothy 5:6 says, She that giveth herself to pleasure is dead while she liveth. See, that's exactly the same picture as the leper. Dead while you're alive. You're alive, yet in a sense you're dead. And oh, what a picture the leper is of all of this. And then another illustration. This is where you got to surrender your refinement to the Lord. If you haven't done it, let's take time right now. Only kidding. The deadening effect of leprosy. Illustrating the deadening effect of sin. In other words, sin numbs the conscience, as leprosy numbs the body. Leprosy just killed the nerve endings on the body. The illustration that was given was this, that a missionary who was in a leper colony dealing with these lepers received a request one day. And the request was that they provide cats. Of course, that was from England. Provide cats. And when he asked why, he said, because in the night while we're sleeping, the rats come in and eat parts of our body, and we don't know it because we can't feel it. Isn't that an amazing thing? That's a true story. That wasn't made up. And in other words, these rats were just gnawing away. You didn't surrender your refinement. The rats just gnaw away at parts of your body, and you don't even know it. A leper in his advanced stages couldn't even tell the difference in temperature between hot and cold. In other words, a leper wouldn't be able to take a hot shower because he wouldn't know if it was hot. And he severely burned himself because he wasn't able to tell the difference between hot and cold. You see, what an illustration this is of the deceitfulness of sin. Let me ask this question. Don't answer, just think about the answer. Does your conscience bother you as much today as it used to bother you about then? You see, if it isn't more sensitive, then you're in danger of the hardening of the heart through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin deadens the conscience. One person, I heard someone make this statement. I didn't hear them make it, but I heard someone quote someone who made this statement. I finally have my conscience where I want it. Boy, that's a revelation of the human heart. Sin numbs the soul as leprosy numbs the body. I believe one of the most frightening truths in the Bible is this. Every time I sin, I make myself less capable of knowing how terrible sin really is. Sin deadens the conscience. Every time you sin, you make yourself less capable of knowing how terrible sin really is. Hebrews 3:13 talks about the hardening of the heart through the deceitfulness of sin. 1 Timothy 4, verse 2 talks about having your conscience seared with a hot iron. Ephesians 4:19 says they are past feeling. You know what he means by that? It's just sin deadens the conscience and dulls the conscience. Now, I believe in preaching principle and leaving the application before the individual with him and the Lord. I make one exception to that. If the application is in the word itself, I believe I ought to give that application. I believe you ought to exercise your own heart before God on other applications. But if the application is in the word, I want to give it. And I want to give it very, very pointedly, very sharply. I don't want to hem and haw and beat around the bush. If God comes right out in his word and says something, an application, then I ought to be able to preach that with all the boldness that God can put in my heart. And I don't have to hem and haw. Now, it's a different kind of thing when I tell you how short your shirt sleeves should be. I believe you need to settle that before God himself, because though there are principles in the word, the applications that aren't given in the word, I don't think I should get it. But now what? When the application is given in the word, why should the preacher be so pointed? Why should the teacher be so pointed on the application? And I believe it's because sin deadens the conscience. And if you don't apply it, they might not get it. Because the old natural heart's not going to apply it. I think one of the greatest illustrations of this is 2 Samuel 12. Remember when old Nathan went to David to convict him of his sin, and he told the story of the little ewe lamb. Well, I got the application right away. I knew it was David. And I read that and I said, that's David. Of course, I didn't say it was me, but I said it was David. But you know, David didn't get the application. Boy, you'd think after Nathan told that story of the little ewe lamb, that David would stand there blushing in shame. But he didn't. He said the man that did that thing ought to die. And then, of course, Nathan had to point his finger at him and say, thou art the man. But why do you have to make that so pointed? And the answer is sin deadens the conscience. And that's why when you come to application in the Word, make it pointed and pile it home. I believe that you got to allow room for growth. If God applies something in your life that isn't directly stated in Scripture, I don't think you ought to impose your application on someone else. And I don't think I'll impose mine upon you or yours upon me. And I believe each man is to answer to his own master. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And there's no playing games. It's all going to come out someday. We'll stand there before the Lord and we'll answer for our own application. But oh, when the Scripture applies, then we ought to apply also. Another illustration, analogy between leprosy and sin is the separating effect of leprosy. You see, that's a reminder of the separating effect of sin. We mentioned this in another connection, but let me pound the nail home. Outside the camp, you see, the camp was the symbolic picture of fellowship with God. That's where the tabernacle was. That doesn't mean that a leper, a physical leper, was separated from his God. No, leprosy is a picture. And that doesn't mean the leper was wrong with his God, but that leprosy was a picture. And he was separated, now watch, from God and from men. And oh, what a picture of sin that is. Sin separates me. It separates me from God, but it also separates me from men. Anything in my life that separates me from the Lord automatically separates me from men. And anything in your life that separates you from the Lord automatically separates you from your fellow man. A seventh illustration of the analogy between leprosy and sin is the way that leprosy was dealt with. Let's go back to chapter 13, please. Chapter 13, 52. So he shall burn the garment, whether the warp or the woof, in wool or in linen, or any article of leather in which the mark occurs, it's a leprous malignancy, it shall be burned in the fire. You see how unsparingly that was to be dealt with? His clothes had to be burned. And then notice verse 39. Of chapter 14. Chapter 14, 39. The priest shall return on the seventh day and make an inspection. If the mark has indeed spread in the walls of the house, then the priest shall order them to tear out the stones with the mark in them and throw them away at an unclean place outside the city. He shall have the house scraped all around inside, and they shall dump the plaster that they scrape off in an unclean place outside the city. Then they shall take the other stones and replace those stones, shall take other plaster and replaster the house. If, however, the mark breaks out again on the house, after he's torn out the stones and scraped the house, after it's been replastered, then the priest shall come in and make an inspection. If he sees that the mark has indeed spread in the house, it's a malignant mark in the house, it's unclean. He shall tear down the house, its stones, its timber, and all the plasters of the house. He shall take them outside the city to an unclean place. Moreover, whoever goes into the house during the time that he has quarantined it becomes unclean until evening. This is amazing. You see, leprosy was severely dealt with. Had to burn their clothes, had to tear down their house. And then chapter 13, 45 and 46, we already read those verses. He himself had to be quarantined. He himself had to be abandoned and put outside. Oh, what a picture. Sin was dealt with unsparingly. Burn the clothes, tear down the house, kick the man out of the city, separate him from God and from men. You see, what a picture of sin that is. It reminds me of Colossians 3:5. Colossians 3:5 says, "Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth." In other words, deal unsparingly. Remember, who was it? Brother Carlisle. Remember that message he preached one time on Agag? Oh, I can just hear him now as he said that, deal with him unsparingly. You know, Charles Wesley wrote these words, "Yes, my Redeemer, thee shall die. My heart has so decreed, nor will I spare those guilty things that made my Savior bleed." We need to deal with these things. Sin is a leprosy in our heart. Let me just sort of wrap this all up and then we'll take a break. I don't want to leave this great section without at least mentioning its counterpart, Matthew chapter 8, 1 through 4. Matthew chapter 8, 1 through 4, of course, is the healing of the leper, the cleansing, rather, of the leper. This wonderful passage, of course, this is the first of 8 miracles recorded in Matthew. And it just presents Christ as the approachable one. Sometime he showed his greatness by working miracles at a distance. Sometime he showed his greatness by not working his miracles at a distance. And of course, that great verse in Matthew, he touched the leper. You know, the leper was unapproachable. He was an outcast, untouchable. But Jesus touched the untouchable. He touched the leper. And then Matthew 8:4 always tickled me a little bit, because Jesus said, "Go, show yourself to the priests for a testimony." And I can just imagine as this leper came in and said, "Hi, I've come to get cleansed according to the rite." You know, Leviticus was about 1,500 years in the Bible, and not one time in 1,500 years had Leviticus 14 been used. There was never a cleansing of the leper in the among the Jews so that Leviticus 14 could be used. And now I can just imagine these priests running around, "Hey, you know what to do? I don't know what to do. I've never had to cleanse a leper." And that's why it was a testimony. They had to go look it up and read Leviticus 14 all over again. And then they all sang together. I wonder if they did. "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Wonder how he could love me, a leper. Condemned, unclean." All right, we'll stop there. Let's follow. Our Father, we rejoice that thou hast provided all we'll ever need for perfect cleansing. We acknowledge our hearts are leper's hearts. We praise thee that thou hast made provision for discovery of leprosy. Thou hast made perfect provision in thy Son for the cleansing of leprosy in all of its subtle forms. We do rejoice that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now make these truths real in our life. May we have that settled assurance that we're completely forgiven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.